Well, Dave was dramatically converted. His conversion shook the sophisticated Methodist church that he had been attending because he was the playboy leader at the country club. He was also an exceptionally successful salesman. A few weeks after his conversion, he was closing a sale to the manager of a large company, and the manager was on the verge of choosing. He was on the verge of choosing between two products that were manufactured by Dave's company. Finally, the manager turned to Dave and said, Dave, tell me which one of these two products, Company X, which is a rival company, purchased from you. Now, the difference in price between those two products was significant, and thus the commission to Dave was great. And before he realized it, he told this company manager a lie, saying that the rival company had purchased the more expensive product from him. So, believing Dave, this company manager signed a very large contract for the for this costlier item, the costlier product. Now, the moment Dave packed up his briefcase and walked out the door, he found that he was no longer living alone. The Holy Spirit was living in him. And quick as a flash, the Spirit prompted Dave with the realization that he had told a lie. And Dave felt miserable. And the Spirit said, go back and make it right. But Dave couldn't stand the thought of giving back to the, going back to the company manager after making this terrific sale. This went on for about a day, as long as Dave could take it. The next day, he made another appointment with the company manager. And after a brief word of testimony, Dave simply said, my life has been changed by Jesus Christ recently. I've been a colossal liar. I'm sorry that I lied to you the other day. Please forgive me. The company you ask about bought the cheaper product, not the more expensive one. Now, I understand how you must feel about this. So I'm going to cancel this contract, and you may not want to do business with a company that would employ a fellow like me. But in case you do, I'll make sure that there is a different salesman to work with you. Well, as you can imagine, this company manager just sat there with his mouth catching flies. He was speechless. And to make a long story short, he kept the contract, and he was deeply moved by Dave's testimony. Now, that story I actually ran across in a book called God's Blueprint for Living. And for some time now, we have been looking at what in essence is God's blueprint for living as it's articulated in the Ten Commandments. And this morning, we're ready for commandment number 9. So we're ready to again open the Bible to Exodus chapter 20, and going to be looking today at verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. I want to make a couple of summary statements to help us think through this. One being simply that lying is a serious matter, and secondly, that we are to speak truthfully and graciously. I was actually going to work with a third one, but I found that time isn't really allowing me to do that. So we need to guard against deceiving ourselves, because the Scripture talks quite a bit also about that matter. But so anyway, let's start with the first one, that lying is a serious matter. Now, the Bible says this in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 9, that a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. And I realize sometimes people think, sometimes we're tempted in this regard, that stretching the truth isn't such a bad thing, or telling and we tend to categorize stuff, well, it's just a little white lie, so it's not a big deal, not a big issue, or that creating a wrong impression doesn't really matter as long as it brings about a desired result. But according to the proverb I just read here, that a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. So that is saying that it in actuality is a big deal to the Lord. How do we know that it's a big deal? What evidence do we have other than simple one verse statements like this, which is enough in itself, isn't it? But let's think, for example, of Ananias and Sapphira. So we turned in the scriptures to Acts chapter 5. And we see what was going on in the lives of this couple. A certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back a price, part of the price of the land, for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last, and so great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now, it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. So, an amazing account, isn't it? And what is it that really was going on here? What was at hand? What was the deal? Well, it was deception. It was creating a false impression. It was staging something to make themselves look good, when in reality things were different. It was pretending that the full proceeds of their property was being given to the church, if you will, when in actuality it was not. Now, Peter cut to the chase, not only calling it a lie, but declaring that Satan was actually behind this scheme. He said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep part of the price of the land for yourself? So we see here an interesting thing, and that is that lying is a serious matter because it follows the pattern of the devil, whom the Bible actually describes as a liar and the father of it. John 8:44. But in contrast, the nature of God is that of truthfulness and righteousness. Bearing false witness is serious in that unrepentant liars will not get to heaven. Now, oftentimes, isn't it true that in a Christian funeral, we turn to Revelation chapter 21, and there in the first part of the chapter, we delight in what it says will be the experience and the reality and the forever future of those that are in Christ and to go to be with the Lord. But if we would continue reading, we would find a sad, sad commentary on those who won't get to heaven. I'd like you to notice verses 6 to 8 coming right on the heels again of what I was just saying. He said to me, he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Isn't it true that sometimes we're tempted to categorize sin and to say that, well, you know, this is really terrible, this is not so good, this is, you know, or whatever, when in reality, sin is sin. So sin is a serious matter regardless of what it is what I was just saying here. Now, having said that, I do want us to move on, though, to flip the coin, if you will, and to then look at the more positive end of things. We're to speak truthfully and graciously. We're to speak truthfully and graciously. In Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, the people were called to a lifestyle of truthfulness. So Zechariah 8:16, "These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath. For all these things, for all these are things that I hate, says the Lord." Now, in the illustration that I shared regarding the salesman, Dave was working with a client, and there was a radical change when Dave came to faith in Christ, was there not? The Holy Spirit prompted him to speak truthfully, and Dave leveled with his client regarding this. And through it, it had the... in doing so, it had the potential to jeopardize a major contract or a major sale and to really affect his own pocketbook. And yet he did it because he was being called to truthfulness. And I don't know, has the Holy Spirit ever prompted you to set the record straight regarding something? Has the Spirit ever prompted you to get in touch with someone, letting them know what actually is the case regarding a given matter? We're just reminded this morning, as we think about this ninth commandment, that we're called to speak the truth to those around us. Now, as we turn to the New Testament here, we find the Apostle Paul talking about speaking the truth, well, actually in a number of places, but I'm turning to Ephesians chapter 4 now. Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 17. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles do in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now, there's no question here about the punchline. Follows the word therefore. The punchline is to let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. But what is the rationale for that? And why is that such a big deal? And why did this get included in the list of 10, just 10 commandments? Well, for one thing, we don't live in isolation, and so what we do and what we say affects people around us. So you can't have an orderly society unless people are telling the truth. You can't have a community that functions in a good fashion unless its citizens are speaking the truth with their neighbor. You can't have a local church that functions properly unless its members are speaking the truth to one another. And as it's put in the last part of verse 25, for we are members of one another. We're members of one another. Let each of us, or let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And by the way, if you're married, this has some really, relevance and significance in that context as well. Now, I don't want you to tell Diane, but right now I have a box tucked away in a spot that hopefully she won't come across in the next couple of weeks, given the fact that her birthday is on August 1. So, you know, mum's the word on that, right? I'm keeping it hidden until then. So surprises, for a special occasion aside, a husband and a wife should not be living a life of duplicity. There should be a speaking the truth, a speaking the truth in love within the bonds of marriage. A person that has said, I do, is in a unique relationship as it pertains to being members of one another. The husband and the wife need to share, therefore, truthfully and graciously with each other. But it's not only the fact that we're members of each other that Paul used here as a rationale for what led up to this punchline, for his call to speaking the truth. It's the matter of believers living in a Christ-like manner. Believers living in a Christ-like. Did you notice what was being said in verses 17 to 24? Or did you notice what the folks, the believers, the church there at Ephesus was being called to in this narrative that led up to this exhortation? They were called to discard the old way of life, to get rid of it, to take it off. Verse 22, put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So in the case of the salesman, it became apparent to Dave early on in his faith that he needed to discard or to get rid of or to put off the deceit that he was using on the job. He needed to stop using deceit. He needed to stop misrepresenting the company. He needed to stop lying in order to pad his pocketbook. What then? Well, according to verse 23 and 4, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. I don't think I had asked for this verse on the screen, but just listen to it. The MSG paraphrases it like this: and then take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside, and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you. So, thinking again about the illustration that I was using this morning, that I shared, when the salesman came to faith in Christ, things changed. And it wasn't just a cosmetic change. It was a change of perspective that began on the inside. It was a change that took place in the mind and in the heart as Dave began to function then with the Holy Spirit working in and through him. Now, when he wrote to the believers in Rome, the Apostle Paul said this: "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That's in Romans 12, verse 2. Be transformed, changed, by the renewing of your mind. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, the scripture says. So we need to be renewed so that we become more like Christ. Have you and I been transformed? Is our mind continuing to be renewed? Are we allowing the Word of God to shape our thinking? Are we responding to the promptings of the Holy Spirit? The goal, according to the Ephesians passage, is righteousness and holiness. It is that we might function in a Christ-like manner, reflecting more the character of our Heavenly Father, whose son or whose daughter we have become. Now, let me close this morning with a single verse. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22 says this: "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight." Those who deal truthfully are God's delight. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. Forgive us where we have not always lived up to our calling. Please cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Help us, Lord, that we would be open and responsive to your Spirit, to your Word, to your work, to your leading. Continue, Lord, this good work that you have begun in our lives until that day, the day of Christ, the day of his return. Continue the work of renewal. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.